Ezekiel 9, verse 1 through 6. He cried also in my ear with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth towards the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side, and they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. And the glory of God of Israel was gone up from the cherub whereupon he was to the threshold of the house, and he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord saith unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men, and sigh and the cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And to the others he said in my hearing, go ye after him through the city, and smite, let your eyes spare neither, having ye pity. Slay early, old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house.
I bring you greetings from the 90,000 members of the Southern Union, from the 16,000 members of Georgia-Cumberland Conference, and more personally from the 70 members of the Statesboro Seventh-day Adventist Church, where I'm privileged to hold membership, and more personal than that, from my wife and son, who said, tell all our Michigan brothers and sisters hello. As Pastor said, I came into the Adventist Church from the Pentecostal Church, and I want to lay some rumors to rest. I make this plain time and time again, but it still crops up. I'm not an Adventist minister, but I'm not going to say I'm just a layman either, because there's no such thing as just a layman. Either we're workers for the Lord or we're not. The only difference is in the position that we occupy. Now, we began last Sabbath morning in the Monroe Church a series of, call them what you will, lectures, sermons, messages, on last day events. And some of you have heard every one of them. And for those of you that haven't, you may be lost just a little bit tonight, because we covered some basic ground last week. And tonight, tomorrow afternoon, tomorrow night, and Sunday morning, we'll be covering some very heavy doctrine. The sealing of the 144,000, preparation for the final crisis, how to be ready for the coming of the Lord, the close of probation, what happens to those who are not ready, and so forth. And I'm especially happy to have our Spanish brothers and sisters here tonight. I asked Sister Connolly how to say welcome to the house of the Lord in Spanish, and she told me, but it was more than I could say. In fact, the only Spanish I know is ¿cómo se llama? And that's it. But nonetheless, we do speak the same language, the language of the love of Jesus Christ. And if you know Jesus and I know Jesus, it doesn't matter what language we speak. It doesn't matter what color our skin is, because we are brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that transcends everything else, to know Jesus. And there's something about Seventh-day Adventists I've found, no matter where you go, they're all the same. The love is the same. The fellowship is the same. The warmth is the same. And I'm never among strangers when I'm among God's people. Tonight we're going to be speaking on sealed or slaughtered. Tomorrow, 144,000 living saints. Nobody tells me what to eat. What do you mean, perfection? Preparation for the final crisis, tears in heaven, and I forget what the other sermon is. There's to be seven of them anyway. And to make up with the six last weekend, a new series that will be coming out on cassette tape, And the series will be entitled, Sealed or Slaughtered. The subject that I've chosen to speak to you on tonight is not a popular subject. And for the benefit of our Spanish brothers and sisters, I'm going to talk just as slow as I possibly can. But that's saying a lot, because when I begin to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, I get excited about this thing. And especially being from the South, I tend to talk a little bit fast. In fact, one brother last Saturday night says, you talk more than a woman does. And that's saying a lot now. But nevertheless, I want to share the good news that Jesus is soon coming after a people that have been prepared. And this subject that I've chosen to speak to you on tonight and tomorrow is a subject that all those who desire to go all the way with the Lord want to know about. And you're going to help me preach this sermon by praying. You know, the congregation has a lot to do with the success of a message anyway. Their prayers, you know, they're like Aaron and Hur that held up Moses' hands. As long as they held up Moses' hands, God's people won the victory. But when they began to let the hands down, the enemy won the victory. And by your prayers, you hold up the minister's hands. The seventh chapter of the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 7, verses 1 through 4. Revelation 7, 1 through 4. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel descending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four winds, to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them that were sealed. And there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Shall we pray? Jehovah, our Heavenly Father, as we come before Thee tonight, having opened Thy Word, Thy servant tells us that never should the Word be opened to be studied without prayer. And we are presenting this before You tonight and asking that You send the Holy Spirit into our midst to open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things out of Thy Word, to open our ears that we may be able to hear Your voice. And we pray, Father, that what is done and said here tonight may be the means whereby some individual is able to take a closer hold upon You, able to have a closer walk with You, able to go forth from this building knowing Your Son Jesus just a little bit better. These things we pray in our Lord's name. Amen. We find here introduced some strange events. Four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds. May I ask a question of you Bible students? What, according to Scripture, do winds represent in prophecy? Strife, trouble, turmoil. And here we find these things being held back. And you said, well, I thought the world was in a pretty bad situation. It is. But nothing compared to what is shortly to break upon this earth. Because the worst of the trouble is being held back by God until a certain thing is accomplished. The servant of the Lord tells us in the book Early Writings, pages 36 through 38, that it is Jesus Himself who sends the angel. It is Jesus Himself who tells the angel, go and tell the four angels to hold the wind. We're told that He says, hold back the terrible calamities. Hold back the trouble. Hold back the turmoil until those who are My Father's receive a certain mark. Until those who are My Father's are sealed. As He says in verse 3, we have sealed the servants of our God in their forehead. What is this seal mentioned here? Now there are several seals mentioned in the Bible. One of them is found in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, where we read, in whom ye also trusted, after that you had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. Now what is the seal here spoken in Ephesians? The seal of the Holy Spirit, which the writer says was the earnest. Now earnest is an old English word meaning down payment. We've all heard the expression earnest money, a down payment. And this seal that is mentioned here, the seal of the Holy Spirit, is a down payment, the writer says, the apostle says, on that which you will receive one day, eternal life. When you are converted, the Holy Spirit comes into your life. And that is the seal, the earnest, the down payment of the Holy Spirit, which will be yours one day. The same thing is mentioned over in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, the 30th verse, Ephesians 4:30, where the apostle says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." Here again, the Holy Spirit is spoken of as a seal. But these two seals are given to all Christians at their conversion. And so I do not believe that the seal spoken of in the seventh chapter of the book of Revelation can be the seal. Can be the seal over here. Because the ones that are sealed in the seventh chapter of Revelation have already received the seal of the Holy Spirit. And this is an additional seal. An additional setting apart of a special group of people who will do a special work for God in the last days before the close of probation. Now you Bible students know as well that the Sabbath is called a seal. That's, I believe, the 20th chapter of Exodus, 20th chapter of Ezekiel, verse 20, which speaks of the Sabbath as being a seal. And the serve of the Lord speaks about a seal. She says the seal is the settling into the truth so that you cannot be moved. And this is all true. To be sealed, you have to be a loyal Sabbath keeper. Not only a loyal Sabbath keeper, but one who stands firmly for what is right, no matter what those in the world or the church are doing. This sealing work that is spoken of in the seventh chapter of Revelation is done among the remnant people. And it is the most important work that is being done on the face of the earth at this time. And may I say, all to our disadvantage, it is the one we hear the least about. The sealing work of God that is presently going on. It must come before the time of great trouble, such as never has been upon the face of the earth. We've been hearing a lot on the radio and television about inflation and depression and turmoil and strife and trouble. And yet through all this, we hear voices saying, things are going to get better. You know, there's a rosy path just ahead of us. Everything's going to turn out all right. Just don't worry. Don't get upset. But the news continues to get darker and darker until I'm almost afraid to pick up the newspaper to look at the headlines. Recently, a leading economist stated, "What you are looking at now is not a depression. It is the destruction of a social order. The end of our age, and it will be triggered by the collapse of the inflation." Yes, saints, we're not looking at just an isolated temporary thing. What we are facing is the destruction of the world, and it's going to pieces all around us. The time of trouble is coming. But first, the servants of God must be sealed. They must be set apart. They must settle into the truth. Now, who is this angel here in Revelation 7 that does the sealing work? Does anybody know who he is? Any volunteers to who they think the angel is? Inspiration says that it is the angel Gabriel. That's Testimonies to Ministers 444, Desire of Ages 99, and also 234. She also says in the book Early Writings, page 118 and 119, Fearful is His work. Awful is His mission. He is the angel that is to select the wheat from the tares. The angel Gabriel is coming into the world, into the church of God, to make a separation between the sheep and the goats, the wheat and the tares. I hear a lot today about, let's let the wheat and the tares grow because, you know, they have to grow together. But the illustration seems to be that the tares are somebody out in the world, wicked, sinful people. But that's not who the tares are, saints. Did you know that I'm told that when a grain of wheat is growing and a tare is growing right side of it, you can't tell the difference between the two of them as long as they're growing? There's no difference. They look identical. And this indicates that in the church of God, there is two classes of people that are presently developing. And you can't tell the difference between them. They sing the same songs on Sabbath. They study the same Sabbath school lesson. They belong to the same church, but they are different. But it is only when they mature that you can tell the difference. And the angel Gabriel is to come into the world, into the church of God, to separate the wheat and tares, to divide the church. And this is something that we're not fond about thinking about. Oh, we want to put the church being divided way off, but it is now going on. The angel Gabriel is the one that will select the wheat from the tares. Have you ever noticed the language in that text? It's not separate the tares from the wheat, but the wheat from the tares, indicating that it's going to be easier to pick out the genuine children of God from the false, because there's going to be many, many more in the church who are not true. And therefore, it's going to be easy to select the wheat from the tares. And He's going to seal or bind the wheat together for the heavenly garner. These things, she said, should engross the whole mind, the whole attention. Now, why does Gabriel come and say, hold, hold? Why does Jesus send Gabriel to say this message? Saints, the reason that Jesus sends Gabriel to bring this message is because He sees that we are not ready for the time of trouble. We are not ready. And He pleads His shed blood before the Father. He says, Father, see my shed blood. It was shed for those people. Give them just a little more time. Give them a little more time to prepare. I can see Him by faith tonight as I look into the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary where He is mediating the blood that was shed on Calvary for us. I can see Him as He pauses to say, Father, you see that man, that woman down there, if they have just a little more time, they'll make preparation. Wait, Father, just a little longer. They're almost ready to accept the seal. And so He dispatches Gabriel, that mighty angel, with the message, hold, 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 don't let calamity come. Saints of God, did you ever stop to realize that every moment that you and I linger without being sealed breaks the heart of the Lord? How much more heartache will He have to bear? How much more heartache, suffering will He have to endure because we are not ready? It is our fault. Testimonies to Ministers 4:4-5. This sealing of the servants of God is the same as that shown to Ezekiel in vision. Please read Ezekiel 9. And this was our scripture lesson tonight. If you want to turn back there briefly, you might want to turn back and just go over that. But it speaks about Jerusalem in that text. What does Jerusalem represent according to Scripture? The church of the living God on earth. And verse 4 of Ezekiel 9 tells us that the mark is placed on those that sigh and cry for the abomination that's done in the midst. Those that are concerned about the problems in the church, and the fact that there are men, women, boys, and girls occupying positions of authority in our church who do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, who have no knowledge of Him as their Savior, elders and deacons and Sabbath school superintendents who Jesus is a total stranger to. We're not going to have time this afternoon to go into Ezekiel 9. We're going to save that for tomorrow. But we must be aware of that the work spoken of in Ezekiel 9 and Revelation 7 is the same work. The ones sealed are the only ones spared in the work of separation that is presently going on in the heavenly sanctuary above and soon to be here on earth. But I do say this, saints of God, we should be thankful that the opportunity is still open for us to be sealed today. That hopefully the judgment hasn't come to our names yet. And the question that each one of us face, the great all-consuming question is, will we be sealed or will our names be purged from the Lamb's Book of Life? Revelation 7:4, I heard the number of them which were sealed. They were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes. Millions upon millions of names are presently on our church books. And still other millions look toward the church for guidance. But our text tells us that out of that great multitude, only 144,000 will be sealed. That should tell us something. Now, it's not our purpose here tonight to discuss whether or not this is a literal number or a spiritual number. But we should consider the fact that whatever it is, it shows that just a small portion are going to make it through. I think about the teeming multitudes that lived on the earth in Noah's day. And he preached for 120 years. He preached his heart out. There was a number that accepted the message and was laid to rest. But out of those millions of folks that was alive when the flood came, only 8 made it on board the ark. Only 8. And I think about the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah with the multitudes that lived there. Only 3 made it out. Only 3. And they made it out because somebody prayed for them. Somebody prayed for them. And the multitudes that followed Jesus. On one occasion we are told in the Scripture that there was 5,000 men besides the women and children at just one of his preaching services. And yet when the shaking time came in the early church, only 120 stood faithful and true. So that should tell us something. That out of the multitudes, the millions that we have today upon our church books, only a small portion is going to make it. Now that's startling. But last, I believe it was Sunday morning, as we were speaking in the Monroe Church, we read statements from the Spirit of Prophecy that substantiated that only 1 in 20 whose names are presently on our church books. Only 1 in 20. And the question is, are we that 1 in 20? What's going to happen to those who are passed by the sealing angel? Will they have another opportunity? Will they make it to heaven anyway? Can they be sealed without meeting the requirements? These are important questions that merit our attention, and we're going to give them an answer this weekend. But tonight we're concerned about the sealed ones. These loyal servants of the Father are sealed after their records have been investigated. After their records are gone over. After they've been proved worthy. This sealing will be conferred before the outpouring of the Holy Ghost in the mighty showers of the latter rain. You know, I hear rumors going through our church today that all we have to do to receive the seal is just simply believe. Just believe, you know, that Jesus is the Savior. Saints, the devils in hell believe that. Simply to say Jesus is the Savior is not enough. Not one of us will receive the seal of God while our characters have one spot or stain upon them. It is left with us to remedy the defects in our characters, to cleanse the soul temple of every defilement. Then the latter rain will fall upon us. Volume 5 of the Testimonies 2:14. But thank God, we're not left to do this work. There is no way that we can cleanse the defilement in our soul temple. Jesus has promised to send the Holy Spirit to do the work in our lives if we will be willing to be made willing. That is the question. When we do this, when we become willing to be made willing, He becomes our righteousness. He looks at our spirit, and when He sees us with this willing spirit, His perfect atonement, His perfect holiness, is credited to our account. Now, who is it that's going to be sealed? Is it going to be living? Is it going to be dead? We're going to answer this question in the morning, whether it's the living or the dead. But nevertheless, those that are sealed will be those that have allowed them the Holy Spirit to recreate them in the image of Christ. They will reflect His character to the world. They will be men, women, boys, and girls who have proven to the watching universe that people armed with the transforming power that heaven offers can obey the Lord. These who are sealed live as Jesus lived. They walk as Jesus walked, and they love as Jesus loved. There will be unusual people, the sealed ones will, because you see, their lives will be just like an open book. Like an open book. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. 2 Corinthians 3, 2 and 3. You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as you were manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, not written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Yes, their lives are going to be an open book. There's not going to be anything to hide in their lives, and they will have no desire to hide anything. Counsels to parents, teachers, and students, page 324. The world is watching to see what fruit is borne by professed Christians. It has a right to look for self-denial from those who believe advanced truth. Yes, saints, you and I who profess to have the greatest revelation of the truth of God, the world has a right to expect us to live like Jesus lived. If you and I live no different from they live, from the way they live, how can we ever expect to win them? How can we ever expect to claim their attention if there is no difference in the way we live, act, dress, eat, and talk, and the way they live, act, dress, eat, and talk? They'll say you're the same. They have a right to expect the children of God to live up to the standards of the Word of God. And you know what the world is dying for? It's dying for the want of men, women, boys, and girls who cannot be bought, who will uphold the teachings of the Word of God, who would rather die than commit a sin. We have to be different. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair, nor gold, nor pearls, nor costly array, but that which becometh women professing godliness with good works. You know, I've seen a lot of ladies in my time, but the most beautiful women in the world are those that Jesus Christ shines out of their faces. That when you look at them, there's something different about them. And you're not attracted to what they wear, what they have on, how they sparkle. You're attracted to their character because it's the character of Jesus Christ. The character of Jesus Christ. Messages to Young People 351. This text, she says, forbids display in dress, gaudy colors, profuse ornamentation. Any device designed to attract attention to the wearer or to excite admiration is excluded from the modest apparel which God's Word enjoins. 1 Peter 3, 1 through 5. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the Word, that they may, without the Word, be won by the conversation of the wives. Sisters, and may I say also, brothers, if you have a spouse that is not a member of the Church of God, did you know you can win them simply by the way you live? By the way you conduct yourself in your home? Let me tell you something which every one of you know. You can't hide anything from your husband or wife. You can't. If you're not a Christian, the pastor may not know it. The first elder may not know it. The Sabbath school superintendent may not know it. But your husband or wife will know it. Did you ever stop to think about that? The writer says, Your wives are also your husbands. If any obey not the word, that they may without the word be won by the conversation. And the conversation here simply means the way you live. It has an influence that tells. Verse 2, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted God, adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands. Let it be the hidden man that shines forth, the apostle says. And those who are sealed with the seal of the living God, they will be this type. Testimonies to Ministers, 181. I feel deeply over this leavening process which seems to be going on among us in the conformity to custom and dress. Not one penny should be spent for a circlet of gold to testify that we are married. Testimonies, volume 4, 630. That ring encircling your finger may be very plain, but it is useless, and the wearing of it has a wrong influence on others. So much for that. Those who are sealed with the seal of the living God will be those who desire to follow all the revelation of the Word of God, even if it cuts across what they desire to do and the way they live. Counsels on Health 559. Take heed, lest by your example you place other souls in peril. It is a terrible thing to lose your own soul, but to pursue a course which will cause the loss of other souls is still more terrible. You see, those who are sealed with the seal of the living God, the 144,000, their desire will be to live in such a way that they can influence their wives, their husbands, their mothers, their fathers, their brothers, their sisters, their neighbors, that they can influence them for the kingdom of God, and anything that will hinder themselves or others, they'll gladly lay aside. Those who are sealed will be watchmen on the walls of Jerusalem. They'll not be wishy-washy, bottle-fed Christians. And you know, that's one thing we have too much of in the world, in the church today, bottle-fed Christians. You know, the pastor said something I didn't like this morning. I'm not coming back anymore. Oh, nobody in the church says that. Don't you fool yourself. You know, my Sabbath school teacher brought out something in the lesson today that why they talked about what I was doing. I'm going to hunt me another class to go to. Grow up, brothers and sisters. Grow up. Eat the meat of the Word. You know what I tell my pastor? And I sit out there just about as much as I stand behind this desk. I tell my pastor, I say, Pastor, if you don't say something that affects the way I live, you haven't preached. And that's the way it should be. If the minister doesn't say something that affects the way you live, he's failing. He's falling down on the job. Those who are sealed will see sin for what it really is. And you know what sin really is? It's a blot on the character of God. A slur on the love of Jesus. You're going to find those who are sealed on the side of faithful and plain dealings. Especially, volume 3 of the Testimonies, 216 says, especially in the closing work of the church, in the sealing time of the 144,000, will they feel most deeply the wrongs of God's professed people. You will never find those who are sealed patting sin on the back. And you know, that's the popular thing today. That's all right, brother. That's all right, sister. Come on into church anyway. This little thing you're doing won't keep you out of the kingdom of God. Let me tell you, you know what the Word says? It's little foxes that spoil the grapes. And it's going to be these little things that we tell folks, well, you can join the church. You don't have to give that up. It's not written down, and I'm going to talk to you tomorrow about that. It's those things that are going to keep people out of the kingdom of God. Little things that they say, well, thou, God's not, you know, He's not going to keep me out for these little things. I tell you what. He shut Adam and Eve out of the garden because Eve took one bite out of a piece of fruit. And He said, don't do it. It doesn't matter how insignificant it is. You know what? Those who are sealed will love God's professed people so much They will desire to see them saved so much that they will lovingly and tearfully urge them to give up every sin that doth so easily beset them and move on to higher ground. Who is it that you desire to help the most? Those you love. And you know, if you saw some of your loved ones in a car speeding at a high rate of speed, and right before them was a cliff that they were going to plunge off, if you really love them, you're not going to say, well, you know, let them do their own thing. You're going to scream out at the top of your voice, stop! Don't you know what you're fixing to do? You're plunging off to destruction. And if we love our brothers and sisters in the church, we're not going to adopt that attitude, let them do their own thing. We're going to adopt the attitude, anything and everything that I possibly can do to see my brothers and sisters saved, I'll do it. One preacher says, we have to be willing to let them hate us if they'll be saved. You know, I was preaching one time and I gave an altar call. This is something I told you last week I don't do very often. Only a very, very few times have I ever given an altar call. And when I gave this altar call, there were several that came, and among those that came was a young woman. And she was brought by one of the sisters in the church. Now this young woman that was being brought up, she was truly a Babylonian if there ever was a Babylonian. She was painted to the hilt with all the shades of green, gold, red, and if there was any kind of color, she had it, I think, painted. And she jingled when she walked. She jingled. She had so much, you know, gold and silver and silver tone and gold tone and beads and bangles. She had so much on. And when she spoke to me, she took me by the hand. And when she spoke to me, I almost passed out because of the tobacco on her breath. And she took me by the hand and she said, Pastor, I want to be baptized. I want to join the church. I know that what the church teaches is right. Wonderful, I said, but. You know, so often we hear that but. And that but keeps multitudes out of the kingdom of God. I said, wonderful. And she said, but, Pastor, I don't want to have to give up my jewelry to join the church. And if I take off all my makeup, you know, I'll look like a dead person. Now, I hadn't preached anything about jewelry and makeup. That's before the Lord laid it on my heart. But you see, the Holy Ghost revealed these things. She says, can I join the church and still do these things? If I accept Jesus as my Savior, won't that make it all right? You know, I don't have to, won't have to give up anything. If I'm baptized, won't that atone for all these things? Now, you see, I was in a predicament here. I was not the pastor of the church, and here she was asking me these things. And this is one of those times I shot off one of those mighty fast prayers, and I said, Holy Ghost, give me what I need to say. And you know what I told that sister? You may be shocked, just like the sister that brought her was. I said, Sister, the best thing for you to do is go back to your seat and quit wasting your time and God's time. Go back and sit down. You're wasting your time and God's time. When you're ready to obey the requirements of the Word of God, then come. And this sister that brought her, you talk about upset. I've been in some board meetings where folks got upset, but that was nothing compared to this sister. She backed off about three steps, and I thought, now when I was in the Pentecostal church, one of my deacons threw a songbook at me one time in a meeting, and I thought this sister was going to grab a songbook and throw it at me. She put her hands on her hips, and she says, Pastor, how dare you say such a thing? You don't have the love of Jesus in your heart. If you did, you wouldn't tell her this. You would tell her she could be baptized and join the church. I said, well, sister, what else could I say? If I had said, yes, you can be baptized, yes, you can come into the church and all these still having all these things, and she had depended on what I told her, then I'm going to be playing with it. She'd have been lost regardless. And you know whose sin, you know whose account her life would have been charged to? Mine, because I would have misled her. She would have depended on what I said. And her sin, the loss of her life would have been charged to my account. I told that sister that, and I said, it's because I do love her that I'm dealing plain with her and telling her what the requirements of the Word of God is. And you know what this young lady that came down said? She stood there for a moment. She said, you know, he's absolutely right. I have to surrender everything to Jesus. I can't take all these things with me to the kingdom of God. I've got to give it all. She said, I've got to surrender all. And right then and there, she began to pull it off and throw it down. She gave up the world and went joyfully into the waters of baptism and is a radiant servant for the Lord Jesus Christ today. You see, God's special people will live, talk, and pray for others during their life. They will stand in the breach that sin has made. They will deal plainly. One writer says they'll talk to their neighbors about God and talk to God about their neighbors. Love, saints, will enable us to deal with those who are seeking the way to the kingdom. And we have to be honest with them. We have to be honest with them and not withhold anything that will cause them to be lost. What is the condition of a sealed person? There's a lot of conditions, but this is, to me, is number one. He'll have his name kept on the Lamb's Book of Life during the purging time. You know, all those who have become Christians at one time or another have had their names placed on the Lamb's Book of Life. But in the closing work for the church, the tares, the hangers-on, the worldly, and all those who are really not converted are going to have their name blotted off of the Lamb's Book of Life. But the sealed are going to have their names kept on and their sins blotted out. And I say, praise the Lord, that our sins will be blotted out, because I don't want nobody to see mine, I tell you. They're terrible. But instead, our page will be pure and white. It will be covered with the righteousness of Christ. And we will see the fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 3, verse 4 in the lives of the sealed people. And that's where it says, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee. Have you ever sung that song? Rolled away, rolled away, all my burdens are rolled away. A sealed person can sing that song and know from experience what it means. Because they'll all be gone. You know, a lot of times we can look back and say, you know, when I gave my heart to Jesus Christ, that was a beautiful and a wonderful experience. And I just felt so wonderful back then. But you know, a sealed person will not have to say that. I felt so wonderful back then. They can say, the love of God is in my heart and I feel wonderful right now. Because Jesus is there. They'll not be defiled by the corruptions of this world. They're clothed in the righteousness of the Lord. They are His perfect people. They are the first complete people to live on the earth other than Christ. Volume 6 of the Bible Commentary, page 1118. Are we seeking for His fullness, ever pressing toward the mark set before us, the perfection of His character? When the Lord's people reach this mark, they will be sealed in their foreheads. Volume 7 of the Bible Commentaries, 969, the sealed will be eternally saved. Now, we hear a lot about salvation in the church, and some say, well, Sister White says that we are never to say we're saved, and that's true in the sense of eternity. But she says in Volume 7 of the Bible Commentaries, 969, the Lord will teach men the lesson that though united in church capacity, he is not saved until the seal of God is placed upon him. Now, she's talking about eternally saved, because we can say, I am saved now. But when the seal is placed, we are saved eternally, forever. And after that, the sealed are secure from Satan's temptations. And I don't know about you, but I'll be glad to see that day come. I'll be glad to see that day when we won't be tempted anymore by Satan. Never have the devil beating on our door saying, let me in, I got something good I want to show you. You know, we think the devil, a lot of times, we think the devil wears, you know, a long red union suit and he's got pointed horns and he goes around with a pitchfork. Oh, no. The devil drives a Mercedes Benz and he rides up and rolls down the window and says, hop in, I want to take you to a swinging place. That's the way the devil comes, saints. And the very things that we like the most, that's the way it comes. And I'll be so glad when that day when we're sealed, free from all the tricks of the devil. Because the sealed will have proved their loyalty to the law of the Father. And He will begin to give them just a portion of their joy. And finally, they will be perfect in Christ. Did you hear what I said? perfect in Christ. That is where our perfection is at, saints. In Jesus Christ. I talked with a man concerning perfection, and we're going to be preaching on perfection this weekend and how to know that we're perfect. But this fellow says, you know, I'm perfect. I haven't sinned since 1956. But his perfection was not in Jesus Christ. I don't know who it was in. But you see, those who are perfect in Christ, the sealed ones, they will be transformed into the likeness of Christ. Their life will be a reproduction of Christ. When you look at them, you'll see Jesus reflected back. You know, I once heard a minister say that when Jesus comes, when Christ comes, that he doesn't want 144,000 little Christs running around on the earth to meet him. But I submit to you, saints, that's exactly what he does want. That's exactly what he does want. I believe that when our blessed Lord returns, that he'll be overjoyed beyond our imagination when he looks at us to see his own self reflected back, because our lives have become a mirror reflecting his glory out to the world. And so he does want 144 little Christs running around to meet him because they reflect his glory. You're familiar with the statement? When the character of Christ is fully reproduced in his people, then will he come to claim him? You know, parents, mothers, fathers, if you're talking with somebody, naturally your talk turns to the children most of the time. And if that person you're talking to says, you know, talking to the father, say, little Johnny looks just like you. I don't know about you, but when they say, talk about my son, they say, you know, Daniel favors you, I smile real big, because that's a good compliment. And you know, that's what the Lord wants. Whenever the folks in this world look at us, the Lord wants them to say, you know, Jesus, them folks looks just like you. And that makes the Lord's heart swell with pride to know that we have become like him. These sealed ones will be those that stand before the throne of God, perfect. I ask you this question. If we must reflect the image of Christ, where is it at among us today? Where is the representation of the life of Christ among us today? You begin to talk to people about the church, the representation of Christ, the work of the Lord in the world today. And they say, you know, we're doing a wonderful job through a breath of life and faith for today, and it is written. And you know, our schools are the best in the world. And we've got some beautiful Adventist hospitals. And that's all true. But saints, you can't seal schools and hospitals and television programs. Only people can be sealed. Only people can reflect the image of Jesus. And no matter how good and how wonderful our programs are, that's not what the Lord's going to take to heaven with him. He's going to take people there. We can squirm. We can wiggle. We can make excuses. We can argue that times have changed, that there really isn't enough time for us to become like Christ, on and on and on. We can make all sorts of excuses. But still, Jesus says, follow me. Come, follow me, and receive the seal of the living God. Come, be perfect in me, without one spot, without one stain, without one blemish. Come and follow me, and you'll stand pure and white before my Father. You know, it's going to be that class of people who will look up and say one day, as Isaiah puts it, lo, this is our God. We've waited for him. We've lived for him. We've walked for him. We've talked for him. And now he's come to claim us for his own. These are the beloved children of God. These are those who were sealed in their foreheads. These are those who are marked with the name of God and their destination, New Jerusalem, and the new name of Jesus. These are they. And I don't know about you, but I want to be one of them. Shall we pray? Jehovah our Father, tonight we have opened up the Word and we have had our first lecture on the 144,000. And we pray that we have said something that may have given someone a desire to be one of the 144,000. Now this weekend, Father, we're going to be delving deep into the Scriptures and into the Spirit of prophecy, the inspired writings, concerning the qualifications and the characteristics of those who will be Your people. And we pray, Father, that those who have a desire to be like You will come and hear what thus saith the Lord. And that somehow, Father, that out of this church, that there will a great multitude be sealed with the seal of the living God and reflect the image of Jesus perfectly. This is our prayer in His name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.